eat me, drink me. Many people today find this over the top and hard to understand. So they skip over it or turn away. Many of Jesus' followers turn away because they do understand him. Jesus says this 5 times in 8 verses, so it's hard to ignore. So what is he talking about? We should read today's gospel in light of the entire chapter. In John 6, as I read it, Jesus reveals his true identity, no longer just to his inner circle, but to the people of Israel at large. 2 key points. First, it was Passover. Remember at the beginning of the chapter, the time was near Passover. The 5,000 Jesus fed on the hillside above the Sea of Galilee were pilgrims heading to Jerusalem for the festival, some from his hometown. Second, they knew about bread. Well, we do too. Bread universally means food, the staff of life. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Bread means life itself to most of us, but especially to these hungry pilgrims on the road to Jerusalem. On the hillside above the sea, Jesus nourished their bodies. In the temple on Passover, the priests would nourish their souls. Jews were expected to go to the temple in Jerusalem 3 times a year, there to appear before the Lord God. Passover was one of them. There they would be shown the bread of the presence, the showbread, as it was called, kept in the inner sanctuary. The bread of the presence was considered a visible material sign of God's presence or face. In fact, the Hebrew word for bread, panim, is also the word for face. The priests would hold up the bread and proclaim, "Behold, God's love for you." Now, the showbread consisted of 12 loaves, which were replaced every week. The old ones were eaten by the priests, and only by them. The pilgrims sensed something big was happening as they ate the barley loaves. I mean, 5,000 fed from what, 5 loaves and 2 fish? Something's going on. So they followed Jesus to the other side of the water. This was a major move. The Sea of Galilee is big and crossing is rough and risky. I don't know if you've been there. I went on the bishop's tour a couple years ago. Sea of Galilee in volume is about the size of Lake Washington, but it's wider, it's more oval. And there are bluffs all the way around. I remember we're on this tour boat. Tour guide says, "You see that bluff up there?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "That's the Golan Heights." I mean, the thing was right there. Now, the wind can swirl around those bluffs and come down into the water and stir up a storm at any time. You've read about that in the Gospels, the storm on the sea, where Jesus calms the water. That's why that really happened. So this was risky. They probably knew they couldn't go back and resume their trek to Jerusalem. When they stepped ashore on the other side, they had in effect come to Jesus in place of the temple. In Jesus, they in effect beheld the bread of the presence. And they ate it, not just the priests. So something happened. They, in effect, left the temple and came to Jesus. They beheld the bread of the presence. He said, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. And they ate it. This is a major departure. Then Jesus says, you followed me because you want more bread. You're still hungry. Well, they are. But the miracle by the sea reminds them of the manna that fed Israel in the desert. Ancient Jews believed that the manna was supernatural, a copy or image of the true heavenly manna. Just as the temple in Jerusalem was a visible material sign of the true heavenly temple, and the showbread, the visible material sign of God's face or presence. Jesus tells them that they may want more food for the body, but what they really need is the bread of God that gives life to the world. This is why they follow Jesus across the water. Sir, give us this bread always, they say. Jesus tells them directly, I am the true heavenly manna. I am the bread of God that gives life to the world. Another way he says that is, I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Just like the manna, he's the true manna that came down. In him, they will find the true bread of the presence, the face of God. For as he said in Matthew, I tell you, something is greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. If you really want this, he says, you must believe in the one God has sent. Now some begin to pull back, especially his neighbors. Like, what? This is Joe's kid. We know his family. Well, Jesus restates, at that time in the chapter, Jesus restates his claim in stronger language. I am the living bread. Eat this bread and live. And this bread is my flesh that I give for the life of the world. Now, there's a reference here we don't get, but I think they might have. I think the pilgrims may grasp that Jesus is alluding to the ancient practice of sacrifice, common to both Jews and pagans at the time, where God is present in the sacrifice and among the people as they share the meat in a communal feast after the sacrifice. Both Jews and pagans did this. Though he may have his passion in mind, I think Jesus is saying that they will find God if they intimately engage with him. Hence the saying, eat my flesh. The pagans actually believed as they ate the meat after the sacrifice, they were consuming God. I couldn't find if the Jesus really believed this, but it's possible they get the point that God is present at that time. Eat my flesh. To the ancients, flesh meant humanity. Jesus is saying that God is fully present in his full humanity. Drink my blood. In Jewish thought, blood stands for life. That's why they always said drinking blood was prohibited, because in doing so, you consume the life of the animal. But in this case, he's saying, drink my blood, because blood stands for life. Jesus is saying, as scholar William Barclay paraphrases, you must drink my blood. You must take my life into the very center of your being. And that life of mine is the life that belongs to God. Later, Jesus gives them a clue to understanding him. He says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Make me, he says, the one thing in your life, and your life will have no limits. That is what Jesus is offering here. As one saint said, the Lord is bread because the leaven in the dough of our humanity was baked through and through by the fire of his divinity. He is the bread not of this ordinary life, but of a very different kind of life which death will never cut short. Jesus refuses artificial limits on how magnificent his followers can become. He denies negative descriptions of his beloved children. Jesus is inviting us into a new kind of life, one in which we allow ourselves to be transformed by grace, one in which all we have to do is accept that we are accepted. Accepted by that which is greater than we are, in the name of which we do not know. As theologian Paul Tillich said, we do not need to do anything, seek anything, perform anything, intend anything. Just accept that we are accepted, loved without condition or limit. This grace infuses our ordinary life. Like Jesus in most of his life, we are asked to live our ordinary lives, eating, sleeping, working, living with others, and being in solitude. We are asked to live our lives with the love Jesus gives us through the Holy Spirit. And we do not live alone. For we live our lives as followers of Jesus in community. Community is an ancient thing, as we read in this chapter. Community is always there. 5,000 pilgrims shared a common meal. It was a communal meal. He didn't hand them sack lunches, right? Priests and people feast on the meat from a sacrifice together. And we say, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Sound familiar? We're doing the same thing. The Eucharist feeds us with the bread of life so that we may be the body of Christ in the world. I found this really interesting. When St. Augustine gave communion to the newly baptized, he would present the consecrated host to them and say, receive what you are. We become the bread of life to others in our lives. How we give that bread away is the calling we seek to discern. Often we live our calling just as we are day to day. I don't know about you, but I really love the Lee Child, Jack Reacher novels. I don't know if you read that stuff. Just love this guy. Jack Reacher is an outsized hero. You can tell Child had a classical education. He's English. Because Reacher is like one of the Greek heroes, like Odysseus, or one of the heroes of the Golden Age. He's outsized. He's bigger than anybody else. And he spends his life helping ordinary people out of tough spots. Leave it at that. In his latest novel, Reacher is helping yet another ordinary guy in dire straits. A police officer asks him, why are you going to all this trouble? What is he to you? Someone's got to help him, Reacher says. And that someone's you? I guess so. Why is that? I'm the one who's here. I'm the one who's here. That's what he says. So where is your here? Wherever or whatever or whenever your calling is, I ask you to join me in a prayer I pray every morning. Well, we'll pray for each other. God, bless us with every grace and blessing we need to live the calling we have received through Jesus, our peace. Amen.